And hopefully what we're going to be looking at today will be beneficial to us all. I know the scriptures are, and I hope that you'll be following along with these scriptures. We've been going along with the Old Testament readings. We've been after a 30-day challenge in the New Testament and then 90 days of studying the New Testament. We've moved to going to read the Old Testament. The Old Testament gives us really the background that we need to understand better why Jesus had to come to the earth and exactly what he was here for. We learn about the holiness of God, which I believe may be one of the most important lessons that we can ever learn. And I don't believe that we can serve God properly without a proper understanding of his holiness. We learn about the fact that there's just one Bible story, that it's not just a series of disjointed stories here and there, but it tells one continuous story of God's eternal purpose. And now we're in Deuteronomy, and I love the book of Deuteronomy. It's if it's not my favorite book in the Bible, it's certainly one of them because of the depth and the meat that it has there and how applicable it is to us. It's certainly talking from a perspective of the old law, but it's talking also about eternal principles of about God. And so if you'd like to, we're going to start Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 3. And just pick up with to note what time of history we're at. It says, in the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses proclaimed to the Israelites all that the Lord had commanded concerning them. Well, they were to wander 40 years in the wilderness, and this is now 39 years, 10 months, and a day. The 40 years are nearly over. And Moses, for the next 30 days, is going to have a series of speeches before them, a series of instruction that he wants to leave with them and that God wants left with them. And one of the themes that you'll find running through Deuteronomy, and I'd really never caught it before, all the times I'd read it, is be careful. As a matter of fact, in the version that I'm going to be reading from, the New International Version, the phrase be careful is used 15 times in Deuteronomy. It's used 50 times in the entire Bible, and so it's amazing that 30% of the instruction to be careful is found in this book. And your versions may say take heed. It's the idea of being cautious, of being alert, of your ears being up, and of your attention being focused upon what God has for them because it's really important. You remember when you were growing up, when your parents said, be careful, that meant you better be paying attention. I don't know how many times I heard something along the lines of, be careful with that grape juice, or be careful crossing the street. Or from a good perspective, we'd be out, mom and dad would hide Easter eggs, and we'd be out there and with our Easter egg baskets, and they might say, be careful you don't miss any. And so the being careful was for two reasons. One, it was to avoid disaster, spilling grape juice on the carpet. Or two, not missing something really, really good, finding that Easter egg and all the things that might be present with it. Well, God is going to give this instruction. Moses, who has now been with them for 40 years, the same man who fell on his face and for 40 days and for 40 nights was on his face before God, pleading with him not to destroy the nation because they'd gone into idolatry. He's going to be telling them through inspiration, you got to be careful. We talk a lot about reading the Word, and we're going to find out over and over the instruction to be careful with the Word, with His commandments. We need to be careful when we pray. We need to be careful to make sure that we're cautious as we approach God. We recognize that He's the holy creator of the universe. But we also need to be careful to make sure that we're praying regularly and for things that we need to approach God for. We need to be careful that we are present together when we're assembled, whenever we can. It's not always convenient for any of these things, for reading and studying, for prayer, for assembling together, for your everyday life. If you find that your Christianity is convenient, may I encourage you to take a second look at your Christianity, because Christianity is not meant to be convenient. I love what the teens have done for so many years. Last week they got together and they mowed I think six big, pretty big lawns, and we did it all with push mowers and weed eaters. And I love that because the kids, they have to stop their summer break, and they just started. Their parents have to get them out here. That's not convenient. There had to be a reworking of schedule. There had to be a cessation of things that we would prefer to be doing. But we do that because there are needs that others have. There are responsibilities with Christianity, and while cutting grass is not the greatest responsibility that we have, it teaches us that we take care of others who may not be in a position to do that, and that's not going to be convenient. It will never be convenient. And I want to say again, if your Christianity is based on convenience, whether you'll be here, whether you can give, whether you will pray, whether you will read, whether you will study, you're missing the point of Christianity. It's not convenient, but it's a beautiful life when we do it well. And we have to be careful with this. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1. Hear now, O Israel, and may I say this as we start? In the New Testament, Christians are called spiritual Israel. We are called the true children of Abraham. And so, while we are not under the same set of instructions, we're not under the old law anymore, the principles that we're reading are certainly the same principles that we are under. And we are, in fact, the Israel of God. The New Testament is very clear on that. Hear now, O Israel, the decrees and laws I'm about to teach you, follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. And then he says this, do not add to what I command and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. Now, he's not saying be careful yet, but we can see the caution with which we are to approach the word. He says, don't add to it and don't take away from it. We are so tempted to do that. Either we want to really prove our devotion to God and make it a little bit harder, and therefore we make it a little bit harder for everybody else, or we want to focus on what we want and we make it a little bit easier. Times change. But we can't add to God's word and we can't take away from his word. We're under the New Testament. We're under the New Covenant. And of course, the instruction that we have, we're going to be concerned with the New Testament instruction as far as that goes. But the principle, don't add, don't take away from the commands of God, is something that has never changed. Dropping down to verse 5, see, I've taught you the decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me so that you may follow them in the land you're entering to take possession of. Observe them carefully. Here's the first caution now. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations who will hear about these decrees. I want to stop right there because this is something that's really important. As you serve God to the best of your ability according to his word, it's going to show wisdom to other people. I don't know how many people have come to Christ because of something they saw in somebody else's life, a Christian that was living a real Christian life. It wasn't just words for them, it was their life. And people from the outside long for that. Those who are in the world, they want the peace that's in Christ. They want the joy that's in Christ. They want the confidence that's in Christ. Aren't you glad we're going to heaven? Do you believe we are? Or do you think that it's some kind of a roll of the dice and a gamble? If you do what God tells you to do, you're going to be in heaven sometime. Not because he's rewarding you for an obedience that makes this obedience an earning of your salvation. It's because he's rewarding your obedience because he loves you. And obedience is required. And obedience necessarily implies that you're obedient to something, and that something is his word. And it works. It means joy for you. It means peace for you. And it means confidence. I'm going to heaven someday. I don't deserve it. There's no arrogance in this. If I got what I deserve, there would be no hope in my life, I assure you. But God has promised me what I don't deserve, if I'll just do his things his way. The world looks at that, and they want it. They may not say, oh, that's wise, but they see what you have in your life, what you have with your families, and they want it because it's very attractive. God created this world. He has the way that this world works, and people will see that. He goes on to say this. This will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to Him? That would be an amazing thing. The nations almost on the whole served idols. They served blocks of stone and wood. They served gods that were not gods. And here the Israelites come in, and the Israelites can call out to their God in an appropriate way, and God will answer. And so he says, what other nation is so great as to have their God near them? Have you ever thought about that? You can start your day out by talking to the Creator of the universe. If you had money problems, I use this example a lot, but I think this is one we can understand. If you had money problems and for some reason you happen to be personally acquainted with Warren Buffett, and Warren Buffett said to you, anytime you have any needs, you just call me day or night, people would think, that's great. If there was somebody who is just really competent or skilled at something that you really admired, and maybe they were the top of their field. When I was a kid growing up, there was a basketball player named Oscar Robertson. I think he may have retired by that point, but he was probably the best basketball player to ever live. He could dribble, he could shoot, he could pass. If you could have, as a parent who is trying to raise your kids up to get a little skill in a game that seems important to people, could have just called up Oscar Robertson anytime, day or night, and everybody knew that, they would think you were great. If there's anything that's important to you and you could call the master of that category up anytime, people would think that was a marvelous thing. At any moment, those who are in a covenant relationship with God, those who've had their sins washed away, who are walking in the light, and go before God, the Creator of the world, and present their thoughts, their desires, their needs, and go to Him. What other nation is that great? What other people is that great? It's not because we're great, it's because of what God has done for us. But it's an incredible thing. Do we take advantage of that? He didn't stop there. He says, and what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I'm setting before you today? So often we look at God's word and we think, well, this is burdensome. This keeps me from doing what I want to do. I want to watch this. I want to drink that. I want to take this. I want to say this. I want to do that. And God won't let me do anything. That's how the world looks at God's laws as restrictive. But for those who have lived His life, they have found that it is the best way to live. It's the secret to success. It's the secret to excellent living. It's the secret to joy and peace and confidence that we talked about. What other people is so great as Christians in our day and age who have been given God's very words and instructions to live their lives by? Not a burden, it's a privilege. And it's an incredible thing. And because of all that, in verse 9, he says this, because you got all this, you have the respect, you have people who think you are wise and understanding, people realize that you are great to be able to talk to God and for Him to be able to talk to you through His word, His commands. And he says this, only be careful. And watch yourselves closely so that you don't forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your hearts as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Be careful. Have you ever gone through something really big in life and you've gone before God and you've said something along the lines of, if you will just get me out of this, I will never forget it. I will dedicate, I'll be so devoted to you. And for a while maybe you are. But because life has a way of being life, and the urgent matters of this physical world have a way of cropping up, we forget. And that's why we have to be careful. When I was a kid, I watched a movie. I think it was a John Wayne movie, and they were going to blow up a bridge, which, you know, you had all the elements for a great movie right there, John Wayne and a bridge being blown up. And they had some nitroglycerin. And they were really careful with this nitroglycerin. They carried it in cotton, and then they were putting it on the bridge, and they were trying to hang it by strings, and you know, one of them nearly dropped it, and you know, you just were scared half to death, and they finally got that thing up there, and it's sweating, and you're wondering if it's going to blow before it's time, and then they get away. Well, there's a caution that you treat explosives with, isn't there? Because it could kill you. I don't know anything about explosives. I don't know anything about diamonds, but they say that you can take a chunk of raw diamond that may be worth hundreds of thousands of dollars, and a skilled jeweler can cut it just right and make it into millions of dollars worth of precious diamonds. But if his hand slips, if his hand is not skilled in doing that, he can turn that stone that's worth hundreds of thousands of dollars into a few dollars of expensive drills because he messes it up. That's something that needs caution. And so we have caution on both sides. Caution that we don't blow ourselves up. Caution that we don't lose the great wealth that could be ours if we're careful. We are called as Christians to serve God. If we don't serve him, if we choose not to, God will let us do that as long as we breathe. But there will be a judgment day. And for those who have not been careful, the punishment is so great. It's like treating nitroglycerin in a casual way. You're going to blow yourself up sometime. And judgment day is coming. And on the other hand, on the other side of it, heaven is something so precious, we don't want to miss it. We don't want to, because we're not careful, that our hands slip or our minds slip or our thoughts slip for a while, miss out on this treasure that we have, this treasure of a beautiful life here, filled with challenges, yes, and sorrows sometimes, no doubt. But we have a treasure here, and then someday we're going to have a treasure with God forever. We don't want to lose that because we haven't been careful. And so Moses, through inspiration, tells them, this is what God wants you to do. He wants you to be careful to watch yourselves closely so you don't forget. When they came out of Egypt, they came out with a mighty hand. God performed such miracles that had never been seen before that even the Egyptians could not deny that God was the only God in heaven. It was an incredible thing. And so many of those who had seen it, as a matter of fact, the ones that are now left are 20 years and under. So maybe some of the older teenagers would remember well. They needed to pass that along. They also had the ones, teenagers at the time, now they're under the age of 60, but still they need to remember. They saw the things in the wilderness, the miracles there. They had to be careful not to forget that. You and I'm convinced, we need to be careful of several things. One, if we're a Christian, we need never to forget that our sins were washed away. We need never to forget that there was a price for those sins. That every time we slip, that every time we stumble, that every time we permit ourselves a sin in our lives, we're forgetting the price that was paid for our salvation. That Jesus was the perfect man and the Son of God, was beaten multiple times. They spit in his face. They beat him with a whip filled with pottery and stones and iron or whatever it was that they put on that whip to flail his skin. And then they made him carry his own cross at least part way up that hill. And then they nailed him to it. And then for hours they walked by and they hurled insults at him. And then he died. And he died because of our sins. He died to give us a chance. We have to be careful and watch ourselves closely so that we don't forget these things. They had to not forget the miracles they had seen. We don't need to forget those either. They've occurred in the past, but we believe them through faith. But we must never forget the cost of our salvation. And there's something else that's really critical here, and he ends this thought with this. He said, teach them to your children and to their children after them. You and I have such an obligation to teach our kids, our grandkids. If you don't have kids and grandkids, you have an obligation to do your best to teach the generations that will come in whatever opportunities that you have. But we have to do that. We have to be careful to do that. We have that responsibility. We've been given a great gift. With great gifts come great responsibility. We have to make sure our kids know. We have to make sure our grandkids know. This can't stop with this generation. This church in Happy, Texas cannot die. The church nationwide cannot die. The church worldwide cannot die. We have a great responsibility. But if we're careful, by the grace of God, we're going to be with Him forever someday. And we're going to have a pretty good life along the way. The question is, are you willing to do what it takes? Are you willing to be inconvenienced? Are you willing to be very careful with God's word and the opportunities you have? Invitation's open. Maybe you're ready to become a Christian this morning. We'd love to help you with that. Or you might need the prayers of the congregation. We can help you in any way. Won't you come while we stand and sing?